Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 is where we're going to be in just a few moments as we continue our Seeing Truth Clearly series. Now, I want to be honest with you. I would have rather not shared this message with you. Many times when I share a message with you, it's my goal that God will let me be instructional to you and helpful to you. And of course, I always want it to be helpful to me. But probably this is the one area of my life that I struggle with on my spiritual walk with the Lord repeatedly more than anything else. We've been talking about the attributes of God most recently. 2 weeks ago I was with you. By the way, didn't Pastor Joe do a magnificent job last Sunday in sharing the word with us? I was just amazed, blown away. The last time we were together, we talked about the Holy Spirit. The fact of the Trinity, the three individual persons in one. And then we talked about the things that the Holy Spirit does and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when we talked about him that week, it was so fast, someone reminded me that it could almost been like an infomercial. If you get the Holy Spirit, you get this. But wait, there's more. And if you order in the next 10 minutes, you can get even more. And I look back and realize what we were talking about with the Holy Spirit. And the attributes, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit are myriad. It's amazing. We talked about the fact that just like God the Father, Jesus the Son, that the Holy Spirit is a person and he is God. We talked about the fact that he's all-powerful, that he's present everywhere at one time, that he has all knowledge, that he is eternal. There was not a beginning time. There will not be an ending time. And then we talked about how as God the Father draws people to himself, how God uses the Holy Spirit in that process to convict people of their sins and cooperates in that conviction. And then when we're saved, it is the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that gives us new life. And if that's not enough, then he moves in with us. The Trinity moves in with us. And the Holy Spirit is paramount in our lives at that point in time and teaches us all things. And then believe it or not, our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. If you're a believer, your body is a tabernacle. It is a temple of the Lord. And we learned all that the last time we were together. And the last point of the message, if by chance you keep your outlines, and I'm sure you do, the last point of the message that we talked about was the fact, and it's going to be on the screen, it is the Holy Spirit who gives me the power to serve the Lord. It is this, when you serve the Lord, if it's in your own flesh, you may as well go home and not even do it. The Bible says in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so anything you do for God, you want it to be God-directed, Spirit-anointed, and controlled in the process. And that power to do his work comes upon us. I shared this verse with you in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power to live for God, to work for God, to be for God when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can abound in hope, that I can abound in hope. And we've seen all that the Holy Spirit does for us, and it's like, yeah, I want to order all of that. But then if I left it there, it's almost like I'm a lollipop preacher. I've given you all the good stuff without reading the fine print of the responsibility. Not that God is trying to put fine print in the relationship, but there wasn't enough time in one service to get through all of it. We now know what the characteristics of and the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to us is, but conversely, as a believer, what is our responsibility to God? What is our responsibility to the Holy Spirit? How are we to conduct ourselves as vessels, knowing that we've been empowered by God on high? And then how do we unpack that relationship, a holy relationship? Do you know that? It's a holy relationship. It's not a casual relationship. God is not the big guy in the sky. God is not the genie in a lamp. The Holy Spirit is not the magic card to be able to get what you want. It is a holy relationship. And how do we live that out on a day-to-day basis? Well, in the verses we're looking at today, I want to speak to you on the thought, hope for a pure heart in a polluted world. Would you agree that we live in a polluted world? And yet as believers, and the reason we've taken the time and trouble to come today is that we want to live a pure life. We want to be all that God wants us to be. And there's some verses that we're going to look at that will actually walk us through the process of how we're to do that. So we're beginning in Ephesians chapter 5. This is our side of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the farther I go, the more uncomfortable this sermon will get. So enjoy the moment. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Paul is writing and he says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's great. That's the positive. That's the infomercial side. But then we turn the corner, and the very next verse reminds us of our responsibility. It says in verse 3, but fornication, which is sexual immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, the sexually immoral again, unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You say, Frank, right there, I'm out. I guess I get nothing from God because I'm pretty sure I've had some immoral thoughts, some impure attitudes toward a neighbor, a coworker, or something. Does that mean I've lost this? What it means is, as a believer, that is the beginning of growth. God wanted you just the way you were, whether you were an adulterer, whether you were a coveter, whether you were a thief, whatever it was, whatever I was, God wanted us just the way we were. But you've heard me say it over and over again. God loves us too much to leave us the way he found us. He begins to mature us and work in our heart. And sometimes it's like Chuck Swindoll's book, One Step Forward, Two Steps Back. Sometimes it's just when you think you're making progress that you realize, God, I'm going to have to do this lesson over again. Here's one of the gracious things about our Lord. If you don't get a spiritual lesson down pat, he does let you take a repeat course. He'll let you get that in the time frame, in the timeline that we need to get through it. So for 16 months, think about this. This room looks so, you have no idea. I want to just shout hallelujah. This is the most full this service has ever been. In fact, there are four people outside we're sending to another church. There's no room for them. I hope you know better than that. I'd put chairs right up here. I'd throw some deacons out of here and put those people up here. I'd do something. We're not throwing anyone out. Say amen. Amen. But in the last 16 months, you know, it's been shut down shop in our nation and literally in the world. Our society has been practicing safe distancing and sanitation to protect us from a virus. Do you remember this guy? You know, we all had the mask, and I have a friend, and he may be in the service. Bob, if you're here, I just can't resist. He thought it'd be a great investment to go into hand sanitizing business. He bought barrels and barrels and barrels of hand sanitizer, and he'll sell them to you today for a great discount. But people were doing everything they could to prepare themselves for all of that to stop the spread. And the reason we've done that, why do we go through all of that? Spacing, isolation. We did it for this bottom line reason, is to stop the spread of the plague. That was the most important thing. We wanted to avoid the plague in our own lives and to stay clean and sanitized and all the rest that go with it. Well, spiritually, I want to tell you, we should live like we're under COVID guidelines. We should do all we can to protect ourselves and be pure and be separated from this world. I mean, we live in such a hedonistic time in society, in particular as we read this passage that is analogous to the United States of America, the sexual sin, the immorality. We live in such a sex-charged culture, and that's much like the culture was at Ephesus at that time, that Greek city. You see, Ephesus was a very pornographic culture, and it was permissive, and it was polluted, and it was a very vile city, much like our country today. And yet Christians were to rise up in the time of Ephesus and live by a new standard that would allow them somehow, though they were in a polluted environment, to stay pure from those shortcomings. I think God calls us to that today. We live in the most vile time in America's existence, where there's more degradation, where there is more demon activity than I think we've ever seen. I think that it's absolutely a precursor to what's going to come in the future, but yet God's left us here that we would be able to live for him in an environment that's not pure. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 reminds us that Christians can live in and love through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing, and he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What does that mean, in the fear of God? Well, it's not that you're afraid of God. It just means in the reverence of God, perfecting that holiness, walking in those steps. And these verses remind us that as believers, we have a different standard than the world does. Don't ever say to God, well, everyone else is doing it. Because we're not everyone else. We're peculiar. We're holy. We're pilgrims. By virtue of accepting Jesus Christ in your lives, that was the day you gave up your citizenship to this world. We are citizens of another kingdom. We're ambassadors of a king that will take control one day. And our world has quickly become a Christless culture. Think about it. We have unrestrained lust. However you want to have sex, you want to be man marry man, a woman marry man, a triple marry dipple, you know, anything you want. It just seems like that can go now. Unbridled passions, uncontrolled selfishness. And that's the polluted world that we live in. And this sick world that we're seeing today is described in Scripture. And as Christians, we can no longer live like we did before we met Jesus Christ. See, this is the part of the message where it gets harder. We have a responsibility to walk in the light as he is in the light and to live in the culture that he wants us to be in. And what the author of the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, is saying, that we should avoid the sins, and in particular, they're dealing with sexual immorality. Like a plague, we should avoid those things. And you know that this battle for purity is fierce. It never ends. And there's no antibody for that temptation. There is no vaccine for that plague that comes on mankind. There is no immunity against the temptation to sin. And in case you think you're beyond that type of temptation, may I remind you of what the Bible says in Corinthians, where Paul says, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And we're told by Jesus that daily when we pray, we should pray that the Father would deliver us from evil. And here's the bottom line, if you want to live successfully for the Lord. No battle is won without preparation. You want to study your enemy. You want to study the battleground. You want to know what's going on. And you want to prepare yourself for the battle. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. When it talks about putting on the full armor of God, having done all to stand, then you will be able to stand. And the truth is, that determines whether you'll be a victor or a victim in this battle of temptation and life that we're living on while we're waiting for the Lord. And that's why I want to talk about how to have a pure heart in a very polluted world. Because I think we do have a choice. I believe that we have God's standard and we have the world's standard. And when you choose God's way, I want you to know that you can expect God's blessings and God's favor. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But when you choose your own way or the way of the world, you write it down big and plain, you're going to have misery in your life. You're going to have spiritual failure in your life, and you're going to struggle with a life of disaster spiritually. We're God's children. Therefore, we're to live like our Father. The Bible says that we're to imitate our Father, like Son. It says, therefore, be imitators of God in verse 1 as dear children. Then Jesus reminded us, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That becomes the standard, the goal. And you say, Frank, I don't want to be a goody-goody, holy Joe two-shoes. I want to be an average guy. I want everyone to like me. I'm not trying to be a monk or a hermit somewhere. I understand all of that. But I want to tell you, the goal of every Christian is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that we can be a light in a very dark world, and every day it gets a little bit darker and a little bit darker, and we have the privilege to shine brighter and brighter. Let me just share a few verses with you on God's demand of purity on your life as a believer. It says in the seventh commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. In other words, don't pollute your marriage with sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, there it is again, sexual immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Quite a list there. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, it says, for God did not call us into uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then in 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul reminds young Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then when we get back to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to reread that verse to you from the New International Version. I just like the way it plays it out. Paul says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." So we live in light, not darkness. Is there an amen in the house to that? And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. The times we have to remind ourselves of that when the whole world is telling us that we're not following the drumbeat of Washington, D.C., or some subculture that's shown up all of a sudden. We have to remind ourselves of that when we're being tempted to walk down a dark alley by the lusts that come up in our own mind and our own heart, or by some good-thinking person, perhaps, that walks by and puts that temptation in front of you. There's a very wonderful pastor by the name of Dr. Ray Pritchard, who has written over 27 books and pastored for many years. He was a graduate of Tennessee Temple University, where I accepted Christ at the age of 10. And he comes to things the fact that we really need to be aware of our standing before God and the position God puts us in. And I'm being free agents living for the Lord. I want you to listen to a quote out of Dr. Pritchard's writing. It's going to be on the screen. It's lengthy, but try to stay with me. He said, "We are no longer free agents making up our moral choices as we go along. Christians believe something stupendous that the world does not understand at all. We believe there is a God in heaven who has spoken, that his word is authoritative, and that he has the absolute right to determine our moral choices, which includes what we say, what we eat and drink, who we have sex with, how we conduct our business affairs, how we spend our money, and all the other choices we make in life. Let us be frank and say that the world finds this strange, somewhat mysterious, possibly antisocial, and borderline dangerous. When it comes to things like who we sleep with, we believe that God has spoken clearly, that fornication is always wrong, that homosexual behavior is always wrong, and that adultery is always wrong. In short, we believe something that the world rejects, that there is a God in heaven who has spoken and whose words about sexuality should be, must be, obeyed." Now, how you live Dr. Pritchard's quote out in your everyday life in a nation where some of this perversion has been legalized, and some of it is legalized in every state and in school districts, it's being put before you as a family and your children. How do you take Johnny and bring him home, and Susie, and bring her home at night and say, "Honey, regardless of what they were taught you in school today, I want you to remember what the Bible says. The Bible says this is the standard. This is the standard that you'll always want to live by." In a world that parades and champions, I mean a world that champions sexual immorality, a gay parade, just to champion sexual immorality and sexual depravity. As believers, we get a pretty clear warning in this scripture. And it includes not only our lifestyle. You say, "Well, I don't have any of those lifestyles. I don't have a problem." Oh, I'm still here. But what about our language? How do we talk? What do we say? Notice in verse 4 what it says. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." In other words, not only our minds, but also our mouths is so very important. We need to get it out of the gutter. We need to stop regurgitating some of the stupid stuff that the world throws at us. There are even names of TV shows that are so vulgar this coming fall, they can't even print the entire name of the show on the front of the TV screen. And the word here for foolish talking actually means moronic talk. That means foolish speech, stupid speech, obscenities of all kinds. You say, "Frank, it's not that big of a deal. Why are you making so much of it?" Well, guys, to God, it's a big deal because he's the one that put it in the book. He wants our mouth to be upstanding for him. It was Jesus who said, "Out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak." You see, when the Holy Spirit comes to live with us, he wants to clean out our lives and clean up our lives and to continually purify our hearts. That's the only reason I haven't quit and given up, is that even though I fall and I fail and I mess up and I give in to temptation, I say things with this mouth that I shouldn't say, is that I know that the Holy Spirit of God is like a vacuum cleaner, sucking the crud out of my life on a daily basis. But if you don't open up your heart to let him get in with that hose and you harden it, it is very difficult to walk in the light of the Lord. So every day it would not be wrong to say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? I want to share with you an acronym of how we can live this out. I got this from a writing of Dr. Jack Graham, who's the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist in Dallas, Texas. He's a great man of God. And I thought it would be a way that we could relate to how we can live for God in an effective way. It's an acronym. The word is PURE, P-U-R-E. And on your outline, I'd just like you to follow along with me, especially knowing that this is the same battle we face every day of our lives, that things will not go away. If it's not this, it'll be something else. So the first letter in overcoming the attacks from the enemy is the letter P, which means to pursue godliness. In verse 1, it said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We're to pursue godliness. That word imitator literally means to mimic. When you mimic someone in a positive way, you want to get as close to what they're trying to communicate as possible. I watched a video this week of a little 2-year-old boy whose mommy forgot to kiss him when she went to work. And the dad is sending a message to the mom that the boy was upset that he didn't get a kiss. And the little boy was trying to say to his own, well, mommy, you left and you didn't kiss the cat or me and you're gone. And then the dad in the background, you heard him say, and I didn't like it a bit. And the little boy turns, and I didn't like it a bit. You know, he was imitating dad. He was picking up on that very, very quickly. Well, God wants us to be imitators of him when it says to be imitators of God as dear children. And to follow closely, we discussed the last time that of all the things that we can say about God, his primary attribute is holiness. So if we're going to mimic God, if we're going to try to follow in his footsteps, that thing called holiness is very important. In 1 Peter 1, 15, 16, it says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct. That word conduct means your life, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the way that we maintain moral purity as believers is to pursue holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And let me put a brief but important theological truth in right here. I want you to know that positionally, I know this, so don't think I'm talking about a work salvation. Theologically, I understand that positionally, we're holy in Jesus Christ as believers. We have received his righteousness at the moment of salvation. With what Christ has done for us, we've received his righteousness, but he did that. But then the rest of our lives, every day of our lives, should be in pursuit of that righteousness, to live in pursuit, to be imitators of God in that process. For an example, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 reminds us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul says, positionally, you've got it. Now, act like it. Walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling that you have. So the goal of our lives, the holy ambition of our hearts, should be to live more like Jesus and more about Jesus Christ. One day, we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And in the first letter of John chapter 3, it says that when we see him, we shall be like him when we see him face to face. But until that day, to be conformed to the image of God, we're to walk in a spirit of holiness, righteousness, goodness, and truth. And by now, if you're like me, maybe you're ready to give up also, because you know that everything I've asked you to do today is impossible. No one's ever done it. It can't be done without the help of the Holy Spirit. That is the deal changer. It is the Holy Spirit in us. Have you noticed it's from the time you came to Christ, how your want-tos have changed? The things that you thought you would never give up, that partying, maybe that drinking for you, maybe that unfaithfulness in your marriage, that those are things that Christ has changed your heart. You're a new creature. The old has passed away. All things have become new, and your desires aren't even set that way. I want you to know, and I want Frank to know, I want me to know, that as we surrender to God's leading of his Holy Spirit, he will continually conform us to his image to want to be more like Jesus in this world. But if we only give Jesus 1 hour on Sunday morning, and we give the television an hour of 7 hours a day, and the ungodly sexual sensual music that's being broadcast on our radios 6 hours a day. I used to tell a joke when country music was a big thing that people say, well, I don't get anything out of the church service. I said, well, it's hard to when you pull up under the awning and you open the door and I hear this song, your country song, I'm lying here beside you with Linda on my mind. It's awfully hard for me to bless you when you come in a church building like that. If you've come in and you've been listening to praise music and you've been lifting your spirit up before the Lord, then God can do great things. Amen, church? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And you have the power because you have the spirit. The spirit's the one that strengthens us in the inner man. And so please don't say this to God or to me or to yourself. Please don't say that you're a helpless victim of some temptation, that you just can't help yourself, including the sexual kind, because the helper, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. But he's a gentleman, and you have to respond in that process. That's why the scripture goes on to say in verse 19, notice this, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the pursuit of godliness is the call of every single Christian. I want to emphasize that. Pursuing God, pursuing righteousness, pursuing purity is the pursuit of every single Christian. From the time we're saved until the time we're glorified, that's what God wants us to do. And the truth is, for me anyway, that's a very humbling calling. To always just say, God, is there anything in my life not pleasing to you? And when you truly pursue God, it is humbling because you'll realize there's more of God than there is of you. You won't get nearly as excited about your position, about your bank account, about your relationships when your eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that I have a long, long way to go, and a couple of you may agree with that in your lives as well. It's a lifetime journey. Here's what it is, to put it in secular terms. It's a process of starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. You starve the flesh and you feed the spirit. And every time you say yes to God, his will, his way in your life, you're going to be strengthened against temptation of sin. And you say, Frank, how does that help me? Well, it's like spiritual workouts. When you say yes to the Spirit of God and you resist the flesh, every time you do that, you get stronger and stronger in the Lord. And what you begin doing is putting a priority of seeking God and his righteousness. And as Jesus said, when you do that, then all the other things that you need will be added unto you. And that, brothers and sisters, is the beginning of how we live as victors instead of victims, by pursuing God first and foremost. The letter U gets even more difficult, and that is, there may be a time in your life where you will have to undo defiling associations. In other words, there are people that may be hindering your spiritual walk. And I'm not talking about the person you're married to, so don't send me an email. The P is for pursuing godliness, and the U is to undo defiling associations. Now, we read the first five verses. I want you to look with me for a moment in verse 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And so we're saying to undo these defiling associations, to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. The whole idea of holiness means separation. When you think, I want to be holy before the Lord, you have to know that that means you're wanting to separate from the way the world operates and the world runs. And it's not that you're trying to separate yourself from people who are not saved, but you're wanting to separate your heart from the passions of this world, to walk in like the world does and live like the world does. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, is this powerful verse. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And guys, that's the difference between us and the world. If no other reason you come to church this morning on a Sunday morning, it's kind of a wake-up call that the world and all of its insanity is not the way we're going to live our lives. No matter what is voted in, voted out, approved, or disapproved, the only guideline we have is the Word of God, to look at what the Lord tells us. This is not on the screen, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, don't give place to the devil. In other words, don't give the devil operating room in your life. Undo every defiling association you can possibly. And you say, how do I know the ones that I need to get rid of? Anything that hinders you and holds you back and degrades your relationship with God is not a healthy relationship. And it really may be that radio station. It really may be that DVD that you watch or that movie that you order on TV. Because what will happen is we go from the point where things used to amaze us and shock us to where now they're amusing us, and we tend to enjoy them because we just get hardened to it. And that's part of the goal of secular society, not so much to dumb down Christians, but to force us into tolerance. And I wish we were in a gentler, kinder state in our nation regarding this stuff, but we're not. We've gotten used to the darkness, and we need to undo those things. Keep away from anything that could knock you down. An old boxer says, it's the punch you don't see coming that knocks you down every single time. And maybe that's true in our lives as well. So the positive side, we can seek godly counsel. It's one reason we want to stay connected as a fellowship. When you come together with like-minded believers, you don't want anything that would defile you. You want to be encouraged in the Lord. And I believe it's one reason that God's given us the church. And whether it's because of the virus, there's a good percentage of people who have not been engaged in the last year and a half in church, fellowship groups, or with other believers. And I think it's been very unhealthy. Statistically, there's talk of the depression that's happened. God only knows the immorality that possibly has taken place. Because when you're on an island and you are the judge and the jury and you do not expose yourself to other believers and the Word of God on a regular basis, we're as believers, that's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's why I commend you for being here today. Those of you that are watching by live stream, you're not able to be in fellowship possibly for health reasons or whatever. But if you're able to be in fellowship, one of the greatest tools the devil's going to use on you is to convince you that you can just have church in your car or in your home ad infinitum. That is not fellowship. That's going to McDonald's through the drive-in window. It was great when we had to have it, but I believe it's God's will for God's people to worship together whenever possible. And then I want you to remember the third thing, and that is the consequences of disobedience. If you're thinking about, all the things that are against me, how can I grow stronger? Well, just think about the consequences of disobedience. You see, God's rules for our relationships in life are for our benefit. And when we break them, we get broken upon them. We have to live with the consequences. Yes, we can choose, but we have to live with it. I mean, just think in the midst of this pandemic, the permissiveness that's happened in our society that I've already mentioned, so I won't go over it again. The truth is, we're not smarter than God. You play with fire and you are going to get burned. And please remember this, in case you think you're keeping a secret, there are no secrets with God. God knows all of our secrets. He knows all of our dark spots. He knows everything. The scripture in Numbers chapter 3, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. A wise counselor said to his patients, he said, sir, you're only as sick as your secrets. That's the thing that can hold you down. There's some great examples of that in the Old Testament. If you'll allow me just to share one with you, would be a name that you're familiar with, King David. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He ruled Israel when it was at its pinnacle, when it was at its apex. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. In Psalm 22, David was the one that penned, who shall ascend to God? Only he who has clean hands and pure heart. And it was very good. But you remember that one day when David's country was at war, David, rather than leading the battle, stayed at the castle. And he allowed his eyes to look over on a neighboring castle of his good friend Uriah, a general in his army that was doing great things. And he saw his wife there sunbathing. And then in that moment, he thought to himself, I will have her for myself. And he allowed his hands to touch a body that was not his to touch, to destroy a marriage that was not his to destroy. And out of that relationship, a little baby was born. And David began to do what many of us do when there's sin in the camp. He tried to cover that sin up. He even sent his friend Uriah to the front of the line so he would be murdered and not know about the baby. He tried everything that he could to keep that away from the Lord. But because he was God's child, and because you are God's child, and I am God's child, God would not leave David alone. The conviction of the Holy Spirit came through until that baby was born. That baby did not live. And then David went through so very much, but he used that bony-fingered prophet preacher by the name of Nathan when Nathan came to David one day and said, David, you are the man. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David didn't deny it any longer. He said, I have sinned before God. And the faithfulness of God is best shown in our lives when we don't try to have the secret from him, when we don't live a double life, when we don't wear a mask to try to hide ourselves from God. I mean, just maybe think about the consequences of any potential sin as a believer that you're thinking about doing. Think about a possible broken marriage if you're thinking of committing adultery. I mean, everything that you've been through, that could be lost. Think of the broken relationship between you and your children. We have children that come to this church who have not had a proper parent-child relationship for decades because either mom or dad got the hots for someone else, broke that relationship off, that family is in turmoil, and yes, it may have been great for an evening, but the consequences of that sin have affected a family for 20 and 30 years after that. Think about losing the respect of your children or your grandchildren. Think about potentially losing your job or your career, or if you're in ministry, even your calling in life. Think about destroying your testimony. Think about the impact and the testimony of your church. Think about losing your own influence with other people. There's so much to lose when you consider the cost and the consequences of obeying, and or rather of disobeying God. So P is to pursue God, then U is to undo defiling relationships in your life, and R is to remember the consequences. And then finally, as I close this morning, I want you to think about the positive side of this. How can I continue to grow in the Lord? This is why you listened all this time. And that is to exercise spiritual disciplines. There are things the Bible says that we can kick in our lives that will absolutely guarantee that we will not fail spiritually, that we can walk in the light as he is in the light. I've had you look at it a moment ago, but would you look one more time at verses 9 and 10? It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So that's the motive for our life, is that we want to find out what pleases the Lord, not anyone else, not even ourselves. Over and over, you know how Paul described himself? As a slave. I'm a slave to God. I'm a slave to the Lord. And there are four things, exercises, that we're going to talk about that can help us in that area. Would you write them down? Number one, this will guarantee to help you grow spiritually, fortify your faith with God's word. That's your number one defense against the enemy and the world and the devil. Fortify your faith with God's word. There's an old saying that says that book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from that book. The word of God is important. Jesus said, sanctify them, Father, with your truth. Your word is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, again, your faith is like a muscle. And the more you exercise it, when you feed your spirit and you starve your flesh, you're going to grow stronger. Think about this for a moment. Even Jesus Christ, when he came under the attack and the onslaught of the devil on that mountain experience, he drew the sword of the word, the scripture, and defeated the devil and temptation. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So I would encourage you to fortify yourself with the world, with the word of God. And I mean, how do you expect to win if you don't have the stamina and the strength of the word? What are you going to say to the devil? Get away from here, booger man. You know, of yourselves, we can't do it. When people tell me that they can take on the devil, don't ever be foolish enough to think you can take on the devil. There's not a Christian in this room on your own that can handle the devil. Satan has more spiritual power than you have, but he is nothing compared to the Lord. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And that's the power we have. And then the next thing I want you to put down is purify your thought life. It's so important. You know, the battle for most of the sins we're getting involved in happen in our mind. That's why Josh McDowell, the apologist, wrote, the most vulnerable sexual organ on your body is the 18 inches between you from your heart to your mind, the 6 inches between your ears, because it is that thought process. Why do you think Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds? You say, well, how do I do that? Here we go. Number one, don't indulge in fantasies. Sexual or immoral or wrong fantasies of what you can get away with, when you indulge those things, they can get bigger and bigger and bigger and get away from you. Do not play out sin in your imagination. The mind is such a powerful thing. And then I would encourage you very quickly, because my time is gone, is to identify accountability partners. I hope you have someone that you can be accountable to. If you're married, I hope at the beginning, at least, it's your mate that you can go to and say, this is a struggle that I'm having. This is what I'm going through. That you have someone, whether it's in your small group, maybe someone you've known for a while, but not only love you enough to love you, but love you enough to tell you the truth and stand up to you and with you and help you through that process. And then most important of all is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important that we do that. You have heard all of your life how important it is to lift up the name of Jesus. But I'm going to say not only lift it up, I would magnify it. Every time and every way and every place you can give glory to God, I would encourage you to do it. Now, I want to close with an unusual illustration, because I'm convinced that there are people like me who still sin, who still mess up, who want to serve the Lord more than anything else in the world. I think that one of those guys was a fellow by the name of Hank Williams. I know none of you remember Hank Williams. You're all Christians in Ohio. But Hank Williams was considered a hillbilly singer, not a country music singer. He was a singer before country music was really country. He was on the Grand Ole Opry stage in the late 1940s and early 1950s. He lived in Montgomery, Alabama. He died at the age of 29. And yet he struggled so much with his spiritual relationship with God. I think Elvis Presley had the same kind of a story. Elvis Presley one day told his wife, he said, don't call me the king. The only king is Jesus Christ. He had an understanding of that. And Hank Williams, every concert that he did, whether they wanted it or not, he would put in a gospel song when he was singing. And his drunkenness and his drug use got so bad that at the age of 29, the Grand Ole Opry cut his contract. And he was going to be penniless. He had had 111 songs. 11 of those became number one in a period of 3 years. He was the hottest number in all of hillbilly music, and that twangy voice that he had really caught on across the nation. He decided that he would try to strike out on his own after the Grand Ole Opry fired him. So the very next week, he got a contract to be in Charleston, West Virginia, and in Canton, Ohio, for 4 concerts under his own name without a manager. He was in such a drunken stupor that he hired a 17-year-old young man whose father owned a taxi stand in Montgomery to drive him to Charleston, West Virginia. On the way up that evening at the age of 29, he was so drunk and so sick, they got to Bristol, Tennessee, and they tried to fly into Charleston. There was a snowstorm. They had to go back. A doctor injected him with something to help him rest, a strong sedative. And that young man was to try to drive him to Canton, Ohio, when they found out they couldn't make the Beckley show. And as they were driving through, they came through Bluefield, West Virginia. You ever heard that name before? And that's my hometown. And I may have told you that I met my wife driving a taxi cab. Well, my father drove a taxi cab before I did. And our next door neighbor, Don Surface, drove a taxi cab at the time my dad did. And on January the 1st, 1953, 4 weeks before I was born, Hank Williams' driver called the taxi stand and asked if a driver could assist him going to Canton, Ohio. And our next door neighbor, Don Surface, was elected to drive him up to Charleston and then to help him get on into Canton, Ohio. They made it as far as Oak Hill, West Virginia, and pulled into a little gas station market to use the restroom. And the young man from Alabama opened the back door to see if Hank Williams wanted to go to the restroom, and they realized that he was dead. And so the coroner came, and within a matter of 6 hours, the body was on its way back. That's not true. In a matter of a day and a half, the body was on its way back to Alabama for the burial. But in all the drunkenness that he did, I really think he loved the Lord. And I think he really struggled. I think he wanted to do right. It's my opinion. I may be wrong. I think God works better with people that struggle than people that have an attitude. One night they were coming home from a concert, and he was drunk, and his mama took him everywhere. She bought him his first guitar, and she was driving, and they were getting near Montgomery, and she knew if he was that drunk, it would take him a while to wake up. She yelled back, and he's in the car sleeping, and she said, "Hank, wake up, we're nearly home. I just saw the light." And the light was the airport, which was near their home, the beacon light that was going around. And when he woke up and heard that, "I saw the light," between there and to the time they got home, Hank Williams wrote these words: "I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." He may have had an addiction that he didn't overcome in his physical body, but I hope he saw the light and knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you've seen the light. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there couldn't be a better day than today to see the light, to say, "Lord, forgive me my sins. Make me the person you want me to be.